We have been looking at the 12 disciples, the master's men. We come now to the apostle Philip. Now what's interesting is he is just named in the synoptic gospels. No details about him, no interaction with him or so on. But in John, we learn much about the apostle Philip. Philip is, by the way, a Greek name. It means lover of horses. And there's no Jewish equivalent. Philip of Macedonia is probably the best known Philip in history. He was the king of Macedonia, and he was the father of Alexander the Great. And it was Alexander the Great who conquered Palestine and brought Greek culture and Greek language to Israel and set the stage culturally, if you will, for the time of the Gospels, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Now there was another Philip, Philip the Tetrarch. He was a kind of minor king over a small province to the north of the Sea of Galilee. He made Bethsaida his capital. And about 10 years before the birth of the apostle Philip, the tetrarch Philip engaged in a lot of improvements for his province. And he became very popular with the people. So the disciple Philip very well may have been named after him in honor of him. At any rate, we read in John of the connection between the apostle Philip and this city that was the capital of the tetrarch Philip, Bethsaida. As we just read, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city also of Andrew and Peter. So Philip is a native of Bethsaida, a town that was also, by the way, near Capernaum and Nazareth in that general area. But Bethsaida was a town that was hostile to Christ and to the things of God. In fact, it was doomed to severe judgment. A sad picture of moral depravity and spiritual rebellion against God. In fact, here is what Jesus had to say about Bethsaida in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So it's interesting, isn't it, that the scripture, John here in his gospel, pointedly reveals that out of this wicked city, Bethsaida, Jesus called Philip to be an apostle, along with Andrew and Peter. What a picture of grace. Even from the most dark and depraved of places, God has a people. God raises up those that He will save and redeem. We need to be careful that we never write off certain people or peoples or places. Oh, they're too evil. They're too wicked for God to work. There is no place, no people beyond God's grace. In fact, listen to what Revelation 7:9 says. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Do you know what that's saying? It's saying that God is calling out a people. He's calling out the church from all over the world, from every tongue and tribe and nation, even from some of more of the most morally dark and sinful of places. In context here, Mandan, the county jail, the Indian reservation, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. That is good news. And that is encouraging to us to take the gospel to every creature. Philip reminds us also of the importance of friendships, especially godly ones. Even though Bethsaida was morally corrupt and spiritually depraved, three men, we learn in Scripture, in the text we read earlier, Philip, Andrew, and Peter, even before they came to Christ, were concerned about spiritual things. As God began, even before they knew John the Baptist or before they knew Christ, God began to work in their hearts and their souls and draw them to Himself. And they supported and they encouraged one another in godliness, even as they lived in this dark and sinful city, looking, anticipating the coming of Messiah. We have so many worldly influences upon us. We have a culture that encourages sin, encourages individualism, encourages isolation, encourages worldliness. And what we all need are Christian, godly friends. Friends who will encourage us and push us toward faith, to be obedient, faithful servants of Jesus Christ. As a goal, you need to work at developing friendships. But you also need to realize that it takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. And it takes patience. If you want friends, the Scripture says you need to show yourself friendly. Sometimes there is confusion between two Philips in the New Testament. There's Philip the deacon and there's Philip the apostle or disciple. You recall that because there were so many poor people, people in trouble under persecution in the early church, that the apostles asked the church to help care for them. And it became burdensome, so the apostles asked for the church to choose out seven men to oversee the care of those that were in need. The disbursement of the deacon's fund, as we call it. These servants of the church became known as became known as deacons. What we call the office of deacon. So we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, became the first martyr, at least recorded in Scripture. And they also chose Philip. Now, a little later in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, we read, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. This would be the same Philip who was the deacon, not the apostle. That's why they needed to send a couple of apostles to Samaria to see about things and solidify the work of God there. And so they sent Peter and John. So with many of the other apostles, after Pentecost, we do not hear anything more about Philip in the New Testament. So let's look at Philip a little bit in more detail. We first read of Philip in the passage in John 1 where Jesus called him. He found Philip, we're told, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me," verse 43. It's interesting to notice here that it is Jesus who is searching out and calling to himself. Philip was a moral and righteous Jew. At this point, he was a follower of John the Baptist. But he was still unregenerate. He was still a sinner in need of redemption. And Christ sought him out, found him, and called him to himself, and began a work of grace in his heart and in his life. That is what God does to all of us. We are, before Christ, dead in trespasses and sin. We cannot, in the flesh, choose Christ. In the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve rebelled against God, you recall what they did. They fled. They hid from God. That is what all sinners do. God sought Adam and Eve out, dealt with their sin. He sought out Abraham. Abram, he was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. He sought out Moses in the wilderness. He sought out Saul of Tarsus, who is persecuting Christians. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 65:1. "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me." Charles Wesley put it in his hymn, "And Can It Be?" "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, rose, went forth, and followed thee." The Good Shepherd, Jesus, is still seeking and calling sinners to himself. The Great Physician is still seeking out those that are sick, in need of a physician, and healing them. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost." John 4:23, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." We need to take the gospel to the world. We need to take the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends and our co-workers. For God is still seeking to bring sinners to himself, to worship him in spirit and in truth. We do not know who they are. That is not our worry. We just need to share the gospel. We just need to sow the seed of the word. And it is the Spirit of God who effectually calls sinners, those whom God would redeem, to faith in Christ. So Jesus commands Philip, "Follow me." And he did. We call that effectual calling. See the catechism question in the bulletin for further details on effectual calling. Philip was the first to hear those words from the Master, "Follow me." And Philip not only followed him, but shared the good news of the Messiah with others. 1 John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, we won't take time to quibble about Philip's wording and his lack of understanding of things at this point in time. That's how Jesus was seen by those around him before they came to a full understanding of who he was. But Philip found the yearning of his heart and soul being satisfied by Christ. And he had to seek out his friend Nathanael and tell him. Nathanael's response was skepticism, doubt. Philip's attitude was not to argue. He simply said, "Come and see for yourself." And Nathanael did. Philip had an evangelistic instinct. He'd found the bread of life. He'd found truth. And he did not need to be commanded to share it, to share this good news of Christ with others. He instinctively acted to tell the good news to others. Life is full of hard things, disappointments, setbacks, defeats, failures. But those who are in Jesus Christ will be drawn closer to Him through them, drawn to the Word, drawn to prayer, drawn to fellowship with the Lord. And the result of that will be a growing, increasing tranquility of heart, even in trials. And like Philip, that compels us to tell others of the joy that we found in Christ. Notice also that Philip had the right response for the skeptic. Rather than arguing with Nathanael as to Christ and his background and the cities he's from and so on, you know, you cannot argue anyone into the kingdom. Now, some Christians believe that you can. But the scripture teaches that we can't, and Philip's an example for us. You need to be careful with arguing with the skeptics. Some people thrive on debating and arguing. But God alone changes hearts and minds and the thinking of sinners. Not us. No matter how wise and smart and intelligent we are. You just need to tell others about Jesus Christ. You just need to share the good news of salvation in Christ. He is the bread of life. And God, the omnipotent God, does all the rest. Another thing we see in Philip is that he was a Bible student. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Now, what's interesting is he was knowledgeable in Moses and the prophets, the same Moses and the prophets that the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had and read and knew. But Philip followed Christ on the testimony of the scriptures instead of rejecting him as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. Because he knew them. He'd studied them. He knew the law of Moses and the books of prophecy, and Philip saw the fulfillment of them in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. What does a gardener do if he wants to harvest vegetables? Well, you prepare the soil, don't you? you loosen it up, you get rid of the weeds and the stones and such, and level it out, and then you put the seeds in. The soil of Philip's heart was prepared by the study of God's Word to hear and to receive Christ. If you want to hear Christ speak to you, if you want to understand the gospel, if you want to understand grace, if you want to understand God's will for your life, if you want to experience the joy of the Lord, you must, like Philip, be a student of the Scriptures. You must take God's Word into your heart and meditate it on it, the Scripture says, day and night. Or as Paul says, study the Scriptures. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In spite of that, Philip had a lot to learn. Now we call it sanctification. That is, when you become born again, regenerate, when you become a child of God's, you don't suddenly have full knowledge and full understanding. You're not suddenly sin-free and sanctified. Well, you're sanctified technically, positionally, but not practically. It's a lifelong process. And so it was with Philip. He had things to learn. So we read in John chapter 6, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this Jesus said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered to him, "Well, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might have a little." So there's a multitude of people that are following Christ and listening to him teach. And as the day grows on, they become hungrier and hungrier. And Christ used this occasion to teach Philip a lesson about faith. And he gives Philip a pop quiz. A pop quiz that perhaps you likewise failed. Just as we tend to do, Philip was looking at the problem of food and the crowd from an earthly human perspective. And as he does that, he concludes there's no workable solution. There's no answer to this problem. He says, he's calculating in his mind, 200 denarii. Now, that would be roughly equivalent to a year's wages for a laborer in that day. He's saying a year's wages would not be adequate to solve this problem. And our purse is far, far smaller than that. And even if we did, it would only be a bite or two for everybody in the multitude, which really wouldn't solve the problem. This problem, Lord, is insurmountable. We can't solve it. But then Philip watched the Master provide. And he learned something of faith. He learned something of the power and the adequacy of the living God. John tells us that Jesus asked this question of Philip to test him. And the word test has the idea of proving. One thing we need to understand as Christians is that God still uses trials and challenges and questions. Situations where there is no workable solution, no answer that we can see, to prove us, to test us, to strengthen our faith, and to teach us to trust our Lord. to help us to grow in our love and faith and confidence in our God's adequacy. Our God, the living God, the sovereign creator of the universe, is never controlled by circumstances. And neither are his children. No matter what the circumstances, the true disciple of Jesus Christ needs to have confidence in our Lord's adequacy, in his faithfulness, in his omnipotence, and ultimately in his love for us, his children. Our God is able. And we must grow in knowledge just like Philip, to learn practically of God's adequacy. Another thing we see is that Philip was also approachable. John chapter 12, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida again, Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. So these Greeks come to Jerusalem for the Passover. They heard about Jesus and they wanted to talk with him. Now it could be that they approached Philip because of his Greek name. And so there's a little connection there. We're not told. We are told that there's an understanding that he's from Bethsaida, which has a strong Greek influence. But they came to him and desired help from him, and he responded. He wasn't going to act on his own in these things, and so he asks counsel of Andrew. And together they brought these Greeks to Jesus. Some are a little hard on Philip for hesitating and seeking advice. But he's learning. He's not perfect yet, you see. Just like us. The crowds are large and demanding, and the Jews have a little bit of a skeptical attitude and view toward the Gentiles. There's also tension with religious leaders and all the ethnic issues, and yet Philip wants to help, but he wants to do it right. And so he gets counsel from Andrew. In the end, Philip brings the spiritual needy to Christ. Like Philip, as Christians, we need to be approachable. You need to communicate to others an openness that invites them to bring their questions, their fears, their troubles to you. They need to be confident that they can talk to you about spiritual things, matters of the soul, without being judged and looked down upon and ridiculed. You need to be seen by the watching world, not as judgmental, but as caring, as loving, open to those around you. We learn something else about Philip in the upper room. This is John 14. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, that is Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? So we come to the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and Philip is still lacking spiritual understanding of Christ. The Holy Spirit has not transformed his mind yet. He's still looking at things from a physical and earthly perspective. He doesn't comprehend fully who Jesus Christ is. He is God incarnate. But the positive in Philip that we see is this: he sought answers to his spiritual questions. He desired to understand. He desired to learn and grow in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the result of Philip's questioning is this wonderful statement by Christ: "He who has seen me has seen the Father, for the Father and I are one." We all, if we're honest, struggle with spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding of truth, God's will, of God's ways, we do not fully comprehend, and we struggle. Sometimes we struggle very much. You need to pursue answers and greater understanding to your doubts, to your lack of understanding, and to your uncertainties. Do not be afraid to seek answers in those areas where you have uncertainty. As some of my teachers used to say, the only stupid question is the one you don't ask. You will not grow in your knowledge of Christ if you do not pursue answers to your questions and your doubts and your areas of misunderstanding. Tradition tells us that Philip traveled far and wide preaching the gospel. Ended up going to the city of Hierapolis in Greece, and there he preached against idolatry, which was a big thing there. And he did so with great success, with many coming to the Lord. But in the process, just like Paul in Ephesus, he roused the hatred of city officials. And so they had Philip pierced through his ankles and thighs. They hung him upside down until he died. And he was buried there in Hierapolis. But in 560 AD, his body was taken and reburied in Rome. Philip struggled with understanding the things of God, of understanding Christ, who he is, what he was up to, just as we do. But he slowly grew in faith. He slowly, over time, grew in knowledge as he followed the Lord. And he became a faithful servant, even to the point of giving his life for the gospel. May the Lord give you the grace that, like Philip, you might grow and mature in Christ, becoming a more faithful disciple of our Lord, and giving your life to his service and to his glory. Shall we pray?